So turn with me now in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 13. We're going to be reading chapter 13, verses 7 through 17. But just looking at a few of the verses in there, really 7 through 9 and then 17, we're going to come back next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing, to really verses 10 through 16 as we deal a little bit more in depth with the altar that we have that those who were practicing the Jewish religion do not have, and we deal with some of the biblical theology behind that, the Day of Atonement, and how all of that plays out. So a little too much to try to cram into one sermon for you all tonight. So tonight we're going to look at the responsibilities in the church, particularly between leaders and members, primarily found in verses 7 through 9, and then again in 17, and then next Lord's Day evening, come back and look at verses 10 through 16. But let's hear God speak to us. We'll begin reading in Hebrews 13, verse 7, and read through verse 17. This is the word of our God. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you give us instruction in your word as to how you would have your church to operate. Help us to see from these words in Hebrews, the responsibilities that we have toward one another, as leaders to members and members to leaders, and how we are ultimately all accountable to you, our God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about the church and how the church is ordered, particularly the government of the church, and the church does have a government. In fact, when we have someone profess their faith, the fourth membership vow is, do you agree to submit to the government of this church? Now, we live in the U.S. in a democratic republic, and it's based then on this democracy or the rule of the people. But is the church a democracy? No. The church is not a democracy. The church is a monarchy. The church is ruled by one. That's what monarchy means. And it's not ruled by the pastor, much as when my children were younger, they said, Dad, aren't you the boss of the church? Oh, no. That's way beyond my pay grade. No, there is one king. There is Jesus Christ. He does not share his throne with anyone. He alone is, as Paul says, the head of the body, the church. But as king, he has appointed rulers to lead his people. He is the great shepherd, but he has appointed under-shepherds to tend to his flock. And we must learn how God himself and Jesus as our king then has designed his church to function. Because only then will we be able to have peace and unity among God's people. Now, the Hebrews to whom this letter is written, they were in danger of returning. We've covered this. They were in danger of returning to Jewish practices. They were in danger of forgetting those who God had appointed to lead them in the gospel and to go in danger of going back to those things that had been made obsolete by Jesus Christ. Remember, the great sacrifice in Jesus Christ has come. He is the one, as we just read, who, unlike those sacrifices in the Old Testament, whose blood was brought into the Holy of Holies, he is the one who, that he might sanctify the people, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. He suffered outside the gate. He suffered outside of Jerusalem. He suffered on the cross in the place of sinners. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. That is the great exchange that has happened in the gospel. And to go back to the Old Testament types and shadows would be to reject what Christ has done and to reject eternal life. In fact, to go to anything, to go to any other religious doctrine other than the simple and true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to reject Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." It's an exclusive claim. And he is the only way to salvation. And so here, the author of Hebrews, after having in chapter 13, began with these practical instructions on brotherly love, on remembering prisoners, and showing hospitality to strangers, about talking about the honorable nature of marriage, of letting our conduct be without covetousness. Remember, instead of coveting, we are to be content. And how can we be content? Well, we're content when we are confident in who God is, that he is the one who has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And he is, therefore, we can reply, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And now, as we come to this next section, the encouragement to those to whom this letter is written and to us is to remember those who have ruled, past tense, and to obey those who are presently ruling over you. Because it is by those who God has placed in authority in the church, as long as they are being faithful to the word, that you will be kept from, as it says in verse 9, being carried about with various and strange doctrines, which will lead you away. They were in danger of going back to food, to the foods that the Jewish ceremonial system had. But notice, when they go to those foods, their heart is not going to be established. No, the heart is established by grace, and grace is only found in Jesus Christ. So that's how this ties in with what is going on here in Hebrews. But what I want you to look at tonight is we think about the responsibilities in the church. I want you to understand that Christ has ordered his church so that leaders and members have responsibilities toward one another. Christ has so ordered his church that leaders and members have responsibilities toward one another. I want to look at two things tonight. Simply the responsibilities of church leaders to members, that is, they are to rule, and then the responsibility of church members to leaders, they are to obey and be submissive. And so first let's look at the responsibility of church leaders to members. It is to rule. In fact, that's what we see in verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. We see that again in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now, those who ruled over them did not come in and take that rule for themselves. This is a delegated authority. It is delegated by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, these individuals who rule are known either as elders or pastors. We'll get to that in a moment. But we have to remember that the great pastor and the great elder is Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter says this. 1 Peter 2:25 calls him the shepherd and the overseer or bishop or elder of your souls. He is the one ultimately who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who has the authority. He is the only head of the church. But he appoints. He appoints under shepherds. And he actually gives these individuals as a gift to his church. Now that, think about it, that sounds kind of weird for me to say. I'm not up here saying, "Hey, I'm God's gift to you." That sounds a little bit proud. But when we understand what God is doing, he does give gifts to the church. So Paul says in Ephesians, he says that Jesus Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is Jesus who has given leaders to his church. And the leaders here, we're told in verse 7 and 17, are those who rule. And so these are elders or pastors. In fact, Paul, in writing to Timothy, and as Paul wrote to Timothy, he was instructing Timothy on how to structure the church, how to minister in the church. And here's what Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That's where we come to the understanding that there are elders who rule, and there are those elders who are set apart for, as the language of Paul, the laboring in word and doctrine. And so in our denomination, we have ministers and elders, or pastors and elders. Those are the individuals who Christ has appointed to rule. It is a delegated authority that we have. And we'll see that when we look at our accountability to him. But what is the responsibility that a church leader, a pastor or an elder, has to a congregation or to the members of that congregation? Well, it's certainly to teach. Remember those who rule over you who have spoken the word of God to you. It is to teach sound doctrine. Because guess what? Unsound doctrine is coming. That's what the author here says in verse 9. The warning, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Various, numerous. There are numerous doctrines out there that seek to undermine the doctrine of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The warning is clear. False gospels will come, false Christs will come, and this is God's way of protecting his people from those various doctrines. But they're also strange. Why are they called strange? They're called strange because they are strangers to Christ and his gospel. They do not line up with the truth of what Christ came to do and to preach. They do not line up with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we must keep the gospel front and center. We must guard the truth of the gospel. If we lose the gospel, I don't care how many other things we think we get right, we're done. And we might as well close the doors because we have nothing to offer a world lost in sin. And so that is why a responsibility to teach sound doctrine, to make sure that the gospel of grace, to make sure that preaching of the word of God is central. Because as the word says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's how faith is going to begin. That is how faith is going to continue. That is how God's people are going to die in the faith. Only as they are hearing sound doctrine. In fact, that's why, as we go back to Ephesians 4, I read earlier that Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. When we go back to that and we continue reading in verse 14 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, the reason that he has given them is that we, God's people, should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see the importance of sound teaching? It is what is going to keep God's people from being carried away with various and strange doctrines. There's also, though, not only the responsibility to preach the word of God, to teach the truth, but also to live it out, to live a life that is worthy of imitation. Look at verse 7. Not only did those who ruled over them speak the word of God to them, but they're instructed to follow their faith, to imitate them. This is that godly example that is lived out. It's one thing to teach, it's another thing to live it out. But godly leaders are to do both. But then the next responsibility I want to look at is found in verse 17. We are told in verse 17 that those who are presently ruling over them watch out for their souls. When I come to this verse, I tremble. I think, what am I doing? What did I sign up for? Now, I know that God has called me and God will give me the strength, but it is a serious thing. Those who God ordains to rule in His church have a responsibility to watch out for souls. The Greek word behind to watch is literally to remain awake, to be alert, to be on the lookout for. It's the same word that Jesus uses when He tells His disciples to watch and pray. Now, how well did they do? He kept coming back and they were asleep. Watch and pray. One commentator said it is a picture of shepherds watching over the sheep. Remember in the night that of the birth of our Savior that there were shepherds recorded in Luke chapter 2 watching over their flocks by night? Now, night was a dangerous time. That's when you really had to be cautious. That's when predators would be on the alert. And don't mistake the fact that you have predators looking out to capture you with various and strange doctrines. And it is up to those who God has appointed as watchers of your souls to be on the alert, to be looking out as a sentry on guard duty. Think of Ezekiel. God said to him, I have appointed you as a watchman. You see, it's much more. Being a ruler, being a leader, being a pastor, being an elder is much more than in standing up here and preaching the Word of God. I was joking with somebody this morning at our fellowship meal. They said, how are you doing? I said, well, it's going to be a very busy week. They said, well, you just work 2 hours a week, once in the morning on Sunday and once in the evening on Sunday. We had a good laugh. But the reality is that all week long, not to the point where I can't do other things, but all week long and every moment, you all are coming to my mind. Because I know that I'm watching out for your souls. And that's a serious thing. It's a serious thing for you elders to remember as well. We are watching. We are on guard duty. We are not to sleep. We are to be on the lookout for danger, to warn. If I do not warn you of danger, and I may have to tell you something that is hard to hear, but I'm not accountable to pleasing you. I'm accountable to God for what I say. And He will hold me to account. He will hold me to account for what I tell you, as hard as that may be. Responsible to watch out for souls, to lead souls to Jesus, to help souls grow in Jesus, to prepare souls to meet Jesus. As Paul said, to prepare them as a bride for their bridegroom. So just to put this in context, when you think about becoming a church member, and I think church membership is very important, but think about it like this. When you become a church member, you are asking those Christ has appointed to shepherd your soul. And I find it a great comfort to know that now I am being also shepherded by the other elders. I find it a great comfort to know that as a member of this church, God has placed specific people over me to shepherd my soul for my good. That is a great comfort. And this responsibility is one. We're told in verse 17, this watching out for your souls is one that is to be done as those who must give account. This is a scary thing to think about. I am going to be held accountable by God for how well I exercise the responsibility He has given me to watch out for your soul. That's why I take it seriously. That's why our elders take it seriously. We will give an account as under-shepherds to the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And again, going back to Ezekiel chapter 3, remember, if he didn't give a warning, whatever happened to that person's blood would be on his head. But if he did give the warning, then the blood would not be on his head. So these are the responsibilities of church leaders to members. Church leaders are delegated. They have a delegated authority, delegated by Christ, to teach sound doctrine, to live a godly example, to watch out for souls as those who will give an account to God for how well they have exercised this responsibility. But then I want to look at the responsibilities of church members to leaders, because that is spoken of here. Now, there's a responsibility. There are two individuals or two groups of people to which church members are to exercise these responsibilities. The first are past rulers, and then the second are present rulers. In fact, in verse 7, it's really speaking of past rulers. Remember those who rule over you, who have, past tense, spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So they have a responsibility to remember their past leaders, those who have gone before them. Remember their teaching, remember their life, and probably most importantly, remember the end of their life. In the Greek, the translation here in the New King James Version is considering the outcome of their conduct. The Greek word there is considering their end. In other words, considering how their life ended in the faith. Now, certainly, we looked at a lot of individuals in Hebrews chapter 11 whose lives ended in the faith, who died without even seeing the promises fulfilled, but just seeing them from afar off, who lived and died by faith. That's the picture here. Remember those people who left this life, who died, not only who lived in conscious dependence upon Jesus Christ, but who died in conscious dependence upon Jesus Christ. Now, do you know people like that? Do you know people who maybe had the type of faith that left a fragrance on the world? Who you saw go to the end and die in the faith with a comfort that cannot come from this world? That's what is being spoken of here. And as we reflect upon those who have spoken the word of God to us and who have died in the faith, those are the individuals to whom we are directed to follow in the faith. Notice it says here, whose faith follow? The Greek word is a word that might be best expressed by our English word imitate or even mimic. Mimic them. And Paul said that, didn't he? He said to the Corinthians, I urge you, imitate me. He said to those in Philippi, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And to those in Thessalonica, he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. But here's the encouragement, because it can be difficult. It can be difficult to walk this out, and certainly we ought to follow the faith of those who have come before us, particularly those who are strong in the faith. But what about when our leaders fail us? When our leaders aren't perfect, and guess what? Your leaders are sinners as well. I think that we get this encouragement in verse 8, a verse you're probably familiar with, but in the context here, it's interesting to note that we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now here in the context of remembering those rulers who have gone before us, who have spoken us the word of God, following their faith, considering even the end of their lives and the faith that they demonstrated, why would the author bring in this statement that seems to be maybe disconnected from the rest of the conduct? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, certainly it's a great statement of who Jesus Christ is. He is God, isn't he? He is the God-man. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the supreme shepherd of the sheep. Even when our leaders don't match up to the responsibilities that they're called to, he will never fail us. In fact, this harkens us back to verse 5 and verse 6. He himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Why can we trust that he will never leave us and forsake us, and that the Lord is our helper? We can trust that because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So even when our earthly leaders fail to to live up to the calling that is placed upon them. Jesus Christ, as our heavenly shepherd, will never do so. So we have these responsibilities to past leaders. Remember them. Reflect upon their life. Remember the word that they spoke to you. Remember their faith and follow it. And also consider how they died in the faith. But then we also, as church members, have a responsibility to present leaders. We see that in verse 17. Now these are people who rule over you, but this is different. Whereas before it was the people who spoke the word to you in the past, now it is the people who rule over you in the present. And the instruction here is to obey those who rule over you. To obey their teaching. This is why God has given these elders and pastors to the church. He's given them so that the saints will be equipped for the work of ministry. Now ministry, we can say, well, Pastor Campbell's a minister, so he's the one that does the ministry. No. I'm called to be a minister of the gospel, but you all are called to ministry. You all are called to service. You all are to be equipped by your leaders to go out into the world where you are going to meet people that I will never see, and you are to minister to them as God has called you to do so. But I need to equip you to do that. And in order to equip you, I need to teach you the word of God. And so you are to obey those who rule over you. Obey their teaching. But know this, it is not just anything that you are to obey. There are limits on this obedience. You are to obey only commands that come from God's word. I cannot make up my own commands and rules for you. But here's a question for you. How are you going to know that I'm not just making stuff up and giving it to you from the pulpit? Well, the only way you're going to know is if you know the Word of God. And so you need to study the Word of God. Don't rely on me simply to feed you the Word of God, but eat it yourself. Be in it. Study it. Know it. Because you are going to be called account to obey only those things that are according to the Word of God. That is why when we take the membership vow, the fourth vow is put in this way. Do you agree to submit in the Lord to the government of this church? That in the Lord is so very important. Because what it says is that you are agreeing not to submit to every little thing that you are told, but only to submit to those things that come from the very Word of God. Because ultimately it is not a man that we submit to, but it is Christ himself. The man is simply the instrument through which Christ is speaking. And so not only are we only to obey commands that come from God's word, but also to obey those who are appointed by Christ over us only in accordance with their office. So I have a particular office as a minister of the gospel. Our elders have a particular office as elders. If I see you out at the store, I can't say, hey, you have to obey me. Come here. I want you to help me get this off the shelf and that off the shelf. You would be right to say, well, maybe I'll help you because I'm just going to be a nice person. But you can't order me around. I don't have that kind of authority. No, it is an authority that is limited to the Word of God and bound by my office. What I am called to do. But when the word of God is spoken, it must be received humbly. And it must be submitted to. That's what we see in verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. In fact, Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, in Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, he says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So obey and submit only according to the word of God and only in accordance with their office, but also follow their example. Again, only as that example is a godly one. Paul says to the Corinthians, imitate me, but he adds this, just as I also imitate Christ. So that's the that's the command here. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. Remember, they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Therefore, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I love serving God's people. I find it a joy. And I echo the words of the Apostle John. He said in his letter, 3 John, he said, there's no greater joy than seeing my children walk in the truth. And so when I see the Word of God by the Spirit of God working in the hearts of God's people, it brings me great joy. But there's also grief that can come. Grief when we speak the Word of God, when we instruct, when we're doing everything because we care for the soul of this person. We are going to be accountable for the soul of this person, and yet they don't want to hear it. And they don't want to listen. And so that's the warning here. Let those who rule over you, who are watching out for your souls, who will give an account for it, let them do so with joy and not with grief. The word translated here, grief, is really groaning. And I can tell you there are times, as a leader in the church, where I feel like I'm in travail for the soul of people. And there is a groaning that happens even in prayer. One commentator said, the ways that we can grieve our leaders are when we do not respect them, when we live as if we are not accountable to anyone, we don't inform them beforehand that we're going to be absent, or we obviously resent as obtrusive their concerned questions. Now, our elders are to go out and to visit with you. Help them to do that. Help make that a joy for them. In fact, reach out to them and say, hey, I've got some time. Could you come visit with me? Calvin put it this way. As they are to give an account of us to God, it would be disgraceful for us to make no account of them. So I encourage you, don't be a grievous burden to your pastors and elders. It won't be good for you or for them. That's what it says here. It will be unprofitable for you if you do not assist those who God has put over you in the caring for your soul. Be a joyful blessing to them. And really that brings me back to the main point that I'm trying to get across this evening from this text. And that is that all of us here, whether we are appointed by God as church leaders or we are church members, we are all under the authority of one King, of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate and the perfect leader. He is the one who does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He alone is the head of His church, but He has so ordered His church, the leaders and members have mutual responsibility toward one another. That's what I want you to really understand. And to go and maybe reflect upon your life and ask yourself, if you're a leader, go through this and ask yourself, how am I fulfilling the responsibilities to God's people? How am I watching over the souls of God's people? What am I going to say to God when He asks me to give an account for how I have cared for God's people? But then as church members, I want you to reflect upon the responsibility that you have for your leaders, to remember those who have preached the Word of God to you in the past. Remember those who have lived before you godly lives. Imitate them. Remember the end of their lives. And then for those who are presently ruling over you, obey them. Be in submission to them so that they can lead you. Not with grief, but with joy. Because the reality is, yes, here it says that leaders will have to give an account. But in reality, we will all have to give an account to God for how we have conducted ourselves as the people of God, particularly in the church of God. Leaders will have to give an account for how they have led. Members will have to give an account for how they have followed. And so let us strive to work together for the glory of God, for the peace and the unity of the church, and for our own well-being as God's people. But as we do so, I want you to remember this line. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't want you to leave here thinking that I have such a burden upon me, there is no way that I'm ever going to be able to do this. As leaders, how is it possible that I, little me, am going to watch over the souls of God's precious people? Or church members, how is it possible that I am going to truly humble myself, remember those who rule over me, to obey them, to submit to them? The truth is that we are going to struggle with this. We're sinners. Leaders are going to fail. Members are going to fail. We're going to strive to do better. But we need to remember that even when we fail, leaders or members, Jesus Christ, He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's an encouragement because we see leaders in the church fall. Don't be tempted to say, well, if that leader fell and I trusted in him, that was your first mistake. I trusted in him, therefore, I'm going to leave the church. No. You're looking to the one who is above all, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never changes. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to walk according to your will for the organization of your church. I pray for those who are in leadership positions, for elders and for pastors, that you will enable us to lead your people, to do so as those who watch over their souls, who will give an account to you. I ask you to be with your people who are the sheep of your pasture, that you will encourage their hearts so that they will not only remember those who have gone before, but obey those who are presently serving them. And that in all of this, God, order will be maintained in your church and that you will receive the glory. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are the great shepherd of the sheep, that you are the one who, in spite of all of our sin, of all of our failures, that you are the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in your name we pray, amen.